I have loved you, saith the Lord. But you say, wherein have you loved us? Malachi 1:2. Said the Lord of hosts to them, O preach the despisers of my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? And this ye have done again, covering with tears the altar of the Lord, and with weepings and groanings, so that he will still not regard the offerings or receive it with pleasure from your hand. But you say, why? Malachi 2:13 and 14. You have wearied the Lord with your words, but you say, in what have we wearied him? Malachi 2:17. What kind of picture do these verses represent? What spiritual state do we see here? We see a people here so separated from God that they don't even know God's love for him. They say, wherein have you loved us? We see a people who despise the name of the Lord and they don't know it. And they say, wherein have we despised your name? We see a people whose worship is unacceptable to God, yet they don't even know it. We see a people who speak words against the Most High, but they're unaware of it. And yet the most dangerous thing here for these people is not so much their unacceptable worship or their despising of God's name or their words against the Lord. As bad as all these things are, the most dangerous thing is they're not even aware of their spiritual condition. They're not even aware that they're doing these things. Wherein have we done this? Wherein have we done that? Why do you say this? Is their reply. See, you know, I don't care how steeped in sin or apostasy someone is. If a person is aware of their sin, if they're aware of their bad condition, if they're aware of their need, they will be in more of a position to cry out for help and God can help them. But if you're in a position where you don't even know your need, you're not aware of your need, then what can God do for you? You think about it. If the closer we get to Jesus, as Ellen White says, the more aware we are of our own sinfulness and our own spiritual defects, these people depicted here in Malachi, they must have been awfully far from the Lord because they had no idea of their condition. Turn to Luke 18, verses 10 through 14. Two men went into the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed this to himself, O God, I thank thee that I am not as other men, extortioners, unrighteous, adulterers, nor even as this publican. I fast twice a week and give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not so much as lift his eyes to heaven, but smote his breast, saying, O God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. Now, of the publican, these two people here, who do you think knew the Lord better? The one who fasted and tithed, or the one who felt that he couldn't even lift his eyes up to heaven? Of course, the one who couldn't even lift his eyes up to heaven, because obviously he knew enough of the righteousness and holiness of God that when he got into his presence in the temple, it made him cry out and he smote his breast, Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Obviously this person had a glimpse of the righteousness of God. He knew the Lord. The other one, the Pharisee, didn't know the Lord. He knew rules, he knew laws, he knew forms, but he didn't know the Lord, and therefore all his rules and his laws and his forms didn't do him a bit of good, because it wasn't him who went away justified. It was the other one who went away justified. Now, the story doesn't say, but I wouldn't be surprised if on a close examination of their lives, the publican's life was more in harmony with the will of God than this Pharisees, simply because the Pharisee obviously didn't know the Lord. And he might have been so steeped in sin. Because you know, I've noticed how sin will separate you from God. He'll separate you from God. He didn't know the Lord, because I think if he really knew the Lord, was living a life in harmony with God, he would have known the Lord and he wouldn't have been up there so self-righteous. He would have been smiting his breast as well. Now, the people depicted in Malachi, they had forms and rules, yet these forms and things, this were not acceptable to God any more than the forms of the prayers of that Pharisee were acceptable to God. And no doubt, had the Pharisee been at the time of Malachi and the Lord would have pointed to him and said this and that, the Pharisee would have said, "Wherein have I done this? Wherein have I done that?" By far the most dangerous thing of these people depicted in Malachi is not their false theology or their unacceptable worship or their generally poor spiritual condition. It was their total unawareness of that condition. Now, what church is depicted here in Malachi? It's the Laodicean church. Revelation 3, 14 through 18. "And unto the angel of the church of Laodicea write, this thing says the Lord, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither hot nor cold. Oh, that thou art either hot or cold. But because thou art lukewarm and are neither hot or cold, I am about to vomit you out of my mouth, because you say, I am enriched and increased with goods and have need of nothing. But you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." There are parallels between Laodicea here in Revelation and the people in Malachi. And yet by far the most important parallel here is that they are blind. They don't understand. They don't realize their spiritual condition. You know, we talk about being the Laodicean church. We know we're the Laodicean church. And it's a cliche within our length. Oh, yes, we're Laodicea. And it's terrible. We should change. You know, we shouldn't be Laodicean. It's almost a cliche among us. But people, we really don't understand that we are Laodicea. If we really knew that we were Laodicea, we wouldn't be so blasé about it. We would shudder in our boots. We would be on our knees weeping. People, Laodicea is heading for destruction. Laodicea is not going through. God will vomit. That's the word there. In Greek, vomit, not spoo you out, it's vomit. God is going to vomit Laodicea out of his mouth. It doesn't sound to me like that's a church, a triumphant people that's going through to the kingdom. You see, I believe there's a difference. There's a difference, I believe, between being a member of the remnant church, which is not a question in my mind, we are. But there's a difference between being a member of the remnant church and I believe being part of that biblical remnant that goes through to the end. And we're going to talk about that tomorrow as we look at present truth in Zephaniah. But I believe that the book of Malachi is present truth for Seventh-day Adventists today because it is a more detailed look at Laodicea. It shows the condition. It shows the reason for our condition. It shows the judgment that we're going to face if we don't change. And ultimately, it shows what God is going to do for the people who want to come out of Laodicea and go through in the end and be part of God's victorious remnant. Now, the first thing, if you in Malachi, is that God says to them in the beginning of chapter 1, "I have loved you, but you say, wherein have you loved us?" What does this tell you about this people? Remember we talked yesterday about how do we really know the Lord? Do we really know even God's love for us? And this is a people here who's so separated from God, they didn't even know God's love for them. Can you imagine saying to God, "Wherein have you loved us?" Especially when you understand the context here. These were people who had come back from the Babylonian captivity. Their temple had been destroyed. Their country had been destroyed. They were cast off, taken captives for 70 years. Ideally, the nation should have been wiped out forever. And yet God, faithful to His promises, says, I'm going to bring you back and I'm going to restore you to the land. And that's just what He did. And they lived to see these promises fulfilled. And yet they're so far from God. They're so far from God. They're saying, where and have you loved us? You know, and I've said this before. As I marvel as a Seventh-day Adventist at how much love God has for us as a people. To pour out the light that He has poured out upon us as a church. I believe the words of Isaiah 5:3 apply to us more than they did for Israel back then. When He says, and now inhabitants of Jerusalem and Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What could I have done more to my vineyard that I have not already done in it? Judge now, members of Adventism. What more could God have done for us, for you, than I have not already done in it? What more could God have given to us as a people than He's given to us? It's amazing to me when I realize the light that we have, especially when you compare what we've got to other Christian denominations. I mean, there's some wonderful, wonderful Christians in these other churches. A lot of them are a lot nicer and a lot more Christ-like than we are. That's a bad you know, I once gave worship at the GC, and I stood up there and I said, I talked about all the light that God gave us. And I said, does this make us holier? Does this make us more righteous? Does this make us better than other people? And everybody shook their head no, and I answered, what's it better? It better make us more righteous. It better make us more holier. It better make us better than other people. Has it? You've got to be kidding. You've got to be kidding. God has given us so much. And you know, when I meet Adventists who sneer at this, when I talk about with Adventists and I talk about how much light God has given us through Spirit of Prophecy, some of these people look at me like I'm some kind of wild-eyed fanatic. You know, I was talking to somebody the other day and they said, Cliff, you don't suffer fools easily. And it's very hard for me to stomach people like that in the church, the skeptics in the church. It's very hard for me. Did you deal with them in a Christ-like manner? These people who've got all this light, all this truth, and they sneer at it. They sneer at it. Well, you know, Ellen White and blah, blah, blah. So let this be a warning. Let this be a warning to Adventism, to Laodicea. If we don't love, accept, appreciate, and follow the light that God in His great mercy at such a cost has given to us, one day, sooner or later, that light is going to come back and condemn us. Just as the light that ancient Israel had came back and condemned them. And look what happened to them. Now, look at some more in the first chapter of Malachi. Verses 6 through 10, he says, a son honoreth his father and a servant his master. But if I am the father, where is my honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Said the Lord of hosts to them, O priests that despise my name. And you say, in what have we despised your name? And you offer upon my altar polluted sacrifices. They're not honoring God, and they think they are. But God says, where is my honor? Verse 8, and because you offer the blind for sacrifice, is that not evil? And because you offer the lame and the sick, is that not evil? Offer them to your governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person, says the Lord of hosts? Then you look on in verses 10 and verses 13, he talks about the offerings that they give to him. And they're not acceptable to him, these offerings. Verse 13, he says, should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? Now what do we see here? We see a religious people. Oh, they're religious. They're bringing offerings to the Lord. And they're worshiping the true God. But does God accept their worship? He says flat out, he doesn't accept their worship. It's not acceptable to him. They're giving them blind animals, lame, torn animals for sacrifices. And apparently the priests are accepting them. You know, who do these sacrifices represent? Jesus. No wonder God isn't accepting these sacrifices. Because Jesus was the spotless Lamb of God, perfect. And they're bringing all these blemished sacrifices, and He doesn't accept them. You know, in verse 8, He says, if you had an earthly ruler came there, would you offer such poor sacrifices to an earthly ruler? And He says, of course not. He says, then what are you doing that to me, the Lord? Now, what does this have to do with Seventh-day Adventism? What does this have to do with us today? Because the title of this sermon is Present Truth in Malachi. What does that, written thousands of years ago, have to do with us today? Let me ask you, do you think that our worship is acceptable to God? Do you think that God is happy with some of the dry, boring, dull, lifeless services that seem to be prevalent in North America today, at least in the white churches in North America today? Do you think some of this lukewarm, cold services that we have, do you think that's any more acceptable to God than these sacrifices that they were bringing in? I mean, if the governor was coming to your church on Sabbath, you think we'd all sit there and mumble together the way we often do on Sabbath and sit there cold? The governor was coming, yet the same thing here. He says, if your governor comes, will you give him these sacrifices? And he says, no. You think we'd do that if the governor came into our churches? And even some of the sermons, you think some of these are acceptable to God as well? You know, I can remember the first time I walked into a Seventh-day Adventist church, I thought I walked into a funeral. I thought, who died? Who died? I walked in. I couldn't believe it. You know, I remember a number of years ago, I was studying with a girl right before I was leaving Gainesville, Florida. I was studying with her just a few weeks before I was leaving, and she said, I'm going to start going to church. And I came back about a year later, and I saw her, and she was a Baptist. And I said, what happened? She said, what happened? She said, well, you know, I went in the church and everybody just sort of sat there, blah, and she left. You know, I heard a story one time about somebody who got the Great Controversy, read the book. They were so excited. They were so excited about what they read in this book. They called up the pastor, and the pastor said there was going to be a prayer meeting on Wednesday. So the pastor invited, and the person was so excited. He was so excited, and he went over to the church on the Wednesday night prayer meeting, and he opened the door and he walked in, and there were, you know, he thought, this exciting message. Boy, this is exciting. And he walked in, and there were two or three little old ladies sitting there in the prayer meeting. And he was so depressed. He was so depressed. The pastor felt so bad. He took them out and bought them an ice cream cone. You know, we laugh. We laugh, and I know it's, and we think it's funny. But I don't think God thinks it's so funny. God says He's going to vomit. That's the word in Revelation. You know, King James, nice Christians, they don't use the word spew out, but the Greek word there is vomit. He's going to vomit this church out of His mouth, the Laodicean church. Now, as bad as that problem is, I don't believe the answer to our problems on Sabbath are electric guitars, drums, and loud rhythmic music. The answer is not waving our arms in the air. These are just dealing with the symptoms. See, the problem with Adventism isn't the church service on Sabbath. That's just the symptom of the problem. I don't care what your liturgy is. If you've got a group of Spirit-filled people on fire for Jesus, they come to church on Sabbath, the church is going to be on fire. It's going to be electric. It's going to be electrifying. Doesn't matter the songs you sing or the liturgy that you use. That's the problem with the church on Sabbath is not the church per se. That is just the symptom of the problem. See, what we're seeing now with this new frills in the churches, it's like you have a toothache. If you have a toothache and the tooth is rotting, and you go and every other day you get shots of Novocaine. Hey, it don't hurt anymore. Your mouth feels good, the tooth feels good, and you go on day after day thinking, this feels good, this is great, I'm happy. Let's all be happy. Let's all feel good and be happy. And yet meanwhile, what's going on? The tooth is still rotting and rotting and rotting, and you don't know it. At least before, you were aware that you had a problem. My fear for the trend that's happening within the church today, and believe me, I'm not locked into any certain worship style, is that we're not dealing with the real problem. It's a cosmetic approach to a deeper problem. We're just throwing a little Novocaine on a tooth that's rotting, a tooth that needs some painful drilling, a tooth that needs some painful work to make to save it, in a sense. So anyway, we see in Malachi, we see a worship that's not acceptable to God. They were religious, they were going to the temple, they were bringing offerings to God, they were going through the forms, but the Lord was saying, will I accept this at your hand? And the basic message the Lord was saying to them was, no, I don't accept it. Let this be a warning to us. Now in Malachi 2:1, it says, and now, priest, this commandment is for you. So he's talking to the priests here. They are the ones that are even in a sense more guilty because they were the ones that were accepting these sacrifices. Now, who are the priests today? Well, we say the ministers, but that's not quite true. I mean, that's to a degree. What was the function of the priests back then? They were mediators. They were mediating between man and God in the temple. Do the priests do that for us today? Do the ministers do that for us today? No, we have a high priest. We have a high priest and the minister of the true tabernacle in which the Lord pitched and not man. But Christ being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. The ministry today doesn't have the same function. And who are the priests today? Who does the Bible say the priests today are? What does Peter say? But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. The Protestant reformers talked about the priesthood of all believers. See, we don't need an earthly priesthood like they had back then, as they did in Old Testament times. Now, there's no question that the priesthood back then served as spiritual leaders in the same way that the ministry does today. But I don't think you can read these words as primarily just to the ministers. It needs to be to the priests, which is all of us today. And look what he says. Look what he says to them. Malachi 2:2 is, if you will not hear, if you will not set upon your heart to give glory to my name, says the Lord of hosts. He's warning them. He's warning them. And he's saying, if you will not give glory to my name. Why do you think God has raised up this church? Why do you think we're here? What is the bottom line? Is it to build great big hospitals with all the fancy medical equipment? Is it to build big beautiful churches? Is it to baptize 1,000 souls a day? Is it to know our Bible so well that we can debate with our opponents and put them through the meat grinder? It's fun, but that's not what we're here for. It's not fun. Well, maybe I enjoy it better than other people, but the point is, what is the main reason that God has raised us up? It says here in Malachi, he says, if you will not give glory or honor to my name, what is the first angel's message? Fear God and give glory to him. The bottom line of this church, the bottom line of why God has raised us up is God is seeking a people. God is seeking a people to give glory and honor to his name before the onlooking universe. I mean, this is one of my favorite themes. I've done a lot of preaching on this. This is the essence of Adventism. God is seeking a people to give glory and honor to his name. Herein is my Father glorified, Jesus said, that ye bear much fruit. Desire of Ages 671. To me, one of the most important statements in all of inspiration.
The honor of God, the honor of Christ is involved in the perfection of the character of His people. And I believe that the one verse that I believe best describes the mission of the Seventh-day Adventist Church more than anything else, Ephesians 3:10. His intent was that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places. I've done a lot of preaching on that verse. Mark it down and go back. That, I believe, is the essence of why God has raised this church up. But this is the point. God is seeking a people who will give honor and glory to His name. And we as a people need to decide, what do we have to do? What is God asking of us in order to give honor and glory to His name? This is so important because we've got to keep our priorities straight. We've got to understand, why are we here? What is the purpose of us even being here? When you understand that, you'll keep your priorities straight. Look at the seriousness of what we're dealing with here. You know, all through, you know, he says here in Malachi 2, he tells the people here, they were warned by God, so that they refused to cooperate. Go back and read that verse. He says, I give glory and honor my name. If you refuse to cooperate, one place he says, behold, I will corrupt your seed and I will spread dung upon your faces. It's pretty heavy. Can you imagine one of your ministers stood up, said something like that? And this is what the Bible says. Look at the seriousness of what we're dealing with here. The Lord is pleading with them. He's pleading with them to repent. He's pleading with them to turn away from their sins, that He would heal them. The whole Testament, you read the prophets, the Lord is saying, turn away from your evil. You know, I have been doing a lot of reading lately in the Old Testament prophets for morning worship. And one morning, as I was reading them, and I was reading the minor prophets, and this is where this series came from, it just struck me that what I was reading. And I said, you know, I have read all this before. I've read all this before. And I said, where did I read it? Has anybody here ever read the testimony? Have you ever read through those 9 volumes of the testimony? It's the same exact thing. And it hit me one morning. I'm saying, this is the same exact thing that Ellen White was saying to us all through her writings, particularly through the testimonies. All through the testimonies, she's pleading with us. She's saying, repent, turn away from your sins, come back to God, obey the Lord, and He will forgive you. He will heal you. He will give you the desires of your heart. Follow the Lord, do all this, and you'll have what you need. You'll be healthy, you'll be happy. God will bless you. All the way through, it's pleading, page after page after page. Just like the prophets, verse after verse after verse. Pleading with them, promising them healing, promising them all these things. And yet at the same time, just in the Old Testament, as in the testimonies, see, warns too, in no uncertain terms, what the consequences will be if we don't. And if you saw what happened in ancient Israel, and with all the light we have, we've got a lot more light than they have. Christ Object Lessons 307, she says, the professed churches of Christ in this generation are exalted to the highest privileges. The Lord has been revealed to us in ever-increasing light. Our privileges are greater than were the privileges of God's ancient people. God did not excuse them and their sins. He didn't excuse them. What makes us think that He is going to excuse us in ours? And if you, as I said before, if He said to them, I will spread dung on your faces. I shudder to think what it'll spread over ours if we don't turn around.
Now, in verse 7, it's talking about the priests here again. That's something else. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law out of his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord. It's pretty heavy, and he's talking here specifically about the priests, and I think it could be applied specifically to the ministers, but again, not just the ministers, because we have been given knowledge. Our lips should hold the law. We should be teaching this to the world, lay people and ministry alike. But look what he says here, the next verse. But you are departed out of the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi. Doesn't that sound a little bit like what's going on in the church today? What about the law? Whatever happened to the law in Seventh-day Adventism today? You know, we're hearing an awful lot, and I talked to this yesterday with the ministers. We hear an awful lot about the gospel. The gospel. And the Lord knows, as a people, we need the gospel. We need greater glimpses of Jesus, as Ellen White had said. And apparently, in the past, I've been an Adventist 10 years, so I don't know what it was like in Adventism in the 50s and the 60s and the 70s. And apparently, there was a lot of legalism in the Seventh-day Adventist church at that time. Again, I don't know, I wasn't there. It was a problem in her, in Ellen White's day. Remember her words to the editors of the Review and Herald? She says, "You have preached the law, the law, the law, till you are dry as the hills of Gilboa, having neither dew nor rain." So apparently that was a problem again in the church in the 50s and the 60s, the 70s, this legalism. People didn't understand the gospel. They didn't understand forgiveness. And so in recent years, the emphasis has been on justification and on the fact that we are forgiven and on the fact that it's not our works which save us, and praise the Lord, we need that. Yet the danger is by giving such an imbalanced emphasis on that, that suddenly the law, that suddenly obedience, that suddenly standards, suddenly things are pushed away. It's almost at the point where you want to preach obedience, you're looked at as a legalist. Could it be that we're at the point now where we're causing people to stumble in the law by this overemphasis on justification, an imbalanced gospel, to the point that obedience and overcoming is pushed aside? You know, as I said to the ministers, when I look at the Adventist church today, the drop in the standards, with the divorce, with the adultery, with the moral problems, both in ministry and laity, and with the drinking and drug problems, and with all the problems in the Adventist church today, somehow I don't think our problem now is legalism. That doesn't seem to be the problem that we're struggling with today. The problem is not because we have been preached the cross. That's not the problem. That's not the problem because there's been an emphasis on justification. The problem is somehow in how it's being taught. I mean, Jesus stressed, I mean, He preached the gospel. He preached forgiveness, yet He preached the need for absolute obedience. Can you imagine a minister getting up on the pulpit today and telling you, if you lust after someone, you're going to burn in hell? You'd probably want to lynch them. You don't hear that anymore. And yet this is what Jesus taught. And yet at the same time, He preached forgiveness, 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 forgiveness all the way through. He died on the cross so we could be forgiven. There was a balance there. And somehow we need to find the balance. And I think a present truth message in Malachi for us today, for the lay people, and I think particularly the ministers, would be careful what you're preaching. Be careful. Make sure you give a balance. Don't preach a gospel message that's going to cause the people to stumble.
in the law. Now, directly linked with this, is look at verse 17 in Malachi 2. Amazing. I have preached a lot on these verses here. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words, yet ye say, wherein have we wearied Him? When you say that everyone who doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and He delighteth in them, and where is the God of judgment? You want to talk about verses that are relevant? You want to talk about verses that are relevant to Seventh-day Adventism today? I mean, we can have such an imbalanced emphasis, such an imbalanced presentation of the gospel, that it comes to the point where we say that everyone who doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and He delighteth in them. If you spend so much time, well, you're forgiven. Don't worry about your works. You know, do what you want. Christ died. We're all saved. And let's be happy. Don't worry. It's kind of what I call it, the don't worry, be happy theology. If you've ever heard that song, don't worry, be happy. And yet it's at the point where he's saying the Lord delighteth in those who do evil. And those who do good, it doesn't matter. The Lord delighteth in them. What does it say? Let's look at it again. When you say that everyone who doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and He delighteth in them. And what is the very next thing it says? Or where is the God of judgment? If you got such an emphasis on this, don't worry, be happy, kind of imbalanced gospel, you don't have time for the investigative judgment. You don't have to worry about that. We're forgiven, we're covered. Who needs to worry about or be concerned about a judgment? And it's right here. They have the same, we have the problem today. Hey, there's nothing new under the sun. They were dealing with the same thing 2,000 years ago in ancient Israel. Now, what is the Lord's response? What is the Lord's response to what's happening here? It begins in the next chapter. Look what it says. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant. Malachi 3:1. What's this talking about? What's this talking about? The Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Ellen White makes it clear that this here is a depiction of the investigative judgment, the time that we are living in now. She says, great controversy. No, I don't. Oh, page 426. The coming of Christ as our high priest to the most holy place for the cleansing of the sanctuary, brought to view in Daniel 8:14, the coming of the Son of Man to the Ancient of Days, as presented in Daniel 7:13, these are things we talked about in the afternoon seminar, and the coming of the Lord to His temple, foretold by Malachi, are descriptions of the same event. Now, those of you who were in the afternoon meetings, what's going on in that judgment in Daniel 7 when the Lord coming to His temple, and in Daniel 8:14? What is that? It's the investigative judgment. And right here she's saying the Lord coming to His temple is foretold in Malachi. So talk about present truth. This is more for our time than theirs. This is the investigative judgment. They didn't have that back then, but it's happening now. This is for our time. But look what happens. Look what happens during this investigative judgment. And he shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years. Now, Before we look at what's happening there, let's go back. What were the problems? What were some of the problems we saw in this Laodicean church depicted in Malachi? We saw, number one, well, we saw a Laodicean church. We saw they had false, unacceptable worship. And they had a people who were stumbling at the law. But look what happens during this judgment. Look what happens when the description of what God is going to do for His people during the investigative judgment. First it says, God is going to purify and refine them. The imagery here is the same as in Revelation when it describes the Laodicean church, which is told by the Lord, you know, to buy gold tried in the fire. Same imagery. God is going to purify a people out of Laodicea. These people, these sons of Levi, who's it talking about there? About His true people. These sons of Levi apparently have allowed the Lord to purify them. They have heeded the counsel to the true witness of Laodicea, and they are no more Laodicean. As I said before, my friends, the Laodicean church is not going through. That's going to be vomited out of God's mouth. But God is going to purify the sons of Levi. His true people are going to be purified. Now, what else happens here? And when they're purified, they're no longer Laodicean. What else has changed here? Then it says, then shall the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years. Apparently, whatever this refining fire does, their worship, which was once unacceptable to the Lord, is now pleasant and acceptable to the Lord. I mean, the whole first chapter of Malachi, he was condemning their worship. He's saying it's unacceptable. He doesn't accept their worship. But now suddenly he's saying, then shall the offerings of Judah in Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, as in the former years. So whatever this change, whatever this purifying fire does, suddenly their worship is acceptable to God. You know, and this verse always reminded me of a statement in Great Controversy 4:64. It says, as in the days of old, as in the former years. You know what? In Great Controversy 4:64, Ellen White says the following. Before the final visitation of God's judgments upon the earth, there will be among God's people such a revival of primitive godliness as has not been witnessed since apostolic times, since the days of old, as in former years. And this leads to the third problem. Those who were caused to stumble in the law. God is going to purify and refine a people during the investigative judgment. And eventually God is going to have a people who are going to stand. A victorious, obedient people. My friends, the description of God's people in the last days. It doesn't say, here is the patience of the saints. Here is Seventh-day Adventists. It says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they who keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. This is a description of who God's people will be. Who God's people will be, those who are purified and who are refined in the purifying fires of what God is going to do for His people during the investigative judgment. Because when you understand the investigative judgment, it's not just the sanctuary in heaven that's cleansed. It's the people on earth are cleansed as well. Go back and read Leviticus 16. It's not just the sanctuary that's cleansed during the Day of Atonement. God has a clean people as well. God is seeking to purify and refine a people to stand in the day of the Lord. And by doing this, His people will give honor and glory to God's name. It's got nothing to do with legalism. It's got nothing to do with salvation by works. It's a sad day in the Seventh-day Adventist Church when obedience and sanctification and even seeking for character perfection is labeled legalism. Now, it has been in the past, and in some ways it still could be taught that way. But God has seen all through the Old Testament, all through the New Testament, all through the ministry of Jesus, He was talking about seeking to refine and have a clean, obedient people to stand before Him. And I believe the present truth message in Malachi, there are many messages, but I believe in Malachi 3:16, it's got the climax, I believe the climax of the book of what God is seeking in His people, what He is, God is seeking to do in His people, because God is the one that'll do it. We just have to be willing to submit and allow Him to do it in us. And they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son that serveth him. Here, I believe, is the essence of the message of the prophet Malachi for today. God is going to make up His jewels. And if we will submit to the refining and purifying process, we could be among them. And Malachi, what Malachi is saying to us is what God has been saying to His people through all the years. And it's what He's been saying to us through the testimonies, through spirit of prophecy. It's a call back to repentance. It's a call to obedience. It's a call. It's a promise of God to heal us, to help us, to change us, to mold us in His image. And it's all that what Jesus did all the way through in His earthly ministry. You read all the way through, He called people back to repentance. He called people to obedience. And yet at the same time, Jesus, just as Ellen White did, just as Malachi did, gave stern warnings for those who for some reason or another refuse to obey. And this is the message that I believe, the present truth message of Malachi for us today. Shall we pray? Father God, again, I just thank You that You've laid things out very clear for us. Lord, there's no reason for anyone to be deceived. You have basically said to us, I have presented before You life and death, therefore choose life that you and your seed may live. Lord, this is what You have been telling us for years. This is what You have given us through spirit of prophecy. Lord, there's not a reason for anybody here today in this room to do anything but to choose life. And with all the light that You have shined upon us, all that You've given to us, Lord, how can we neglect so great a salvation? Lord, I pray that each person here will be moved in their heart and that Your Spirit will move upon them and that all of us will choose. We'll choose You, we'll choose life so we can be among those jewels that You will make in Your day. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. To order CDs or audio cassettes of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls, please dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? Our email address is info@americancassette.org. We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and financial support are important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. Peace coming soon.